Well, if you've got a Bible, will you please open it at 1 Corinthians 12? We're looking at the whole issue of spiritual gifts this morning. And I was very interested with that notice about what we do if fire breaks out. And the first thing that was said is, you keep calm. Well, can I say, when the fire of the Spirit falls, that's exactly the opposite of what you do. You tend not to keep calm. Because when the Spirit of God comes, there is an excitement wells up within us as we respond to what God is doing. And as God moves among us, don't go to the car park. Stay here and enjoy what God is doing among us. I believe God wants to speak to us in a particular way this morning. I believe He wants to create something within us. He wants to release something within us. Because as we read 1 Corinthians 12 regarding spiritual gifts, what we have to recognize is this is for us. This is for us. We embrace these words of Scripture as truths for ourselves. And it's important that as we come, we are fully convinced of the truths of God's Word. And it's got to be a good word because we've got two microphones. We have 63 people missing this morning on a hillside in Yorkshire. Oh, really slumming it. Oh. Yes, I do believe they have had snow. You know, I remember, it just shows what God's done among us. There are some of us here this morning who were at, we've been running these weekends now for many years, and there was one year when we had 8 students and a number of older people at Greenhead for that weekend. And the problem was that when it came particularly to the Saturday evening, which was always the evening where we used to spend a lot of time in prayer and ministry, but it was also the time when some of the students were involved in the catering. So you only had 8 to start with. Half of them go out, and you think, what? And yet God comes, you see, because God is faithful regardless of just how many people are there. But to think we've gone from that 8 students at a weekend, we now have over 40 at this particular weekend, and we just need to pray that God is very, very gracious to them and working powerfully among them. But we need to be people who are convinced of who we are as a community of God. We need to let other communities work out who they are. We need to be convinced who we are. We are not responsible for everyone else. So when I look at this particular passage of Scripture, I come to it as one who is absolutely convinced of its relevance for us in the 21st century. I have no doubt at all as to the importance of this passage for me and for us as a community of God's people. There's a survey come out recently, and it's under a religious heading survey. And sometimes I do wonder, you know, about these surveys and the questions they actually ask. Because sometimes you look at the end result, you look at the figures produced at the end, what on earth was the question? So this survey is a question which supposedly is asking religious people whether they really do believe in God. Right? Now just get this in your head. So the first figure is that 12% of Muslims doubt the existence of God. 12% of Muslims doubt the existence of God. What makes you then, of course, a Muslim is another matter altogether. But it gets worse when it then starts to give figures for Christians. Now this is where I get a little bit confused, because what it's saying here is 29% of evangelical Christians, right? 29% of evangelical Christians doubt the existence of God. So how can you be an evangelical Christian? Because to me, the heart of being an evangelical Christian is a relationship with God. You know, you don't doubt the existence of the one you're married to. Because women won't let you, will they? I mean, they won't let you. You know, I prove it every. I prove the existence of my wife every mealtime as I sit and look at an empty table, and miraculously something appears before me. Amazing. So 29% of evangelical Christians doubt the existence of God. It gets even worse when it comes to the more traditional, those who would not class themselves as evangelical Christians, but more traditional Christians, the figure rises to 74%. You know, no wonder the church is in a mess when you have such a high proportion of those who claim to have faith don't. We don't want to be in those percentages, do we? We want to believe what Paul says to the Corinthians about spiritual gifts, don't we?
Yes.
Oh, you're working well this morning. So Paul, writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12 says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. And to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he, that is God, gives them to each one just as he determines." Now, this morning is not an academic approach and going through nitpicking on what each of those gifts is and getting the fine tuning. Because what I want us to do is I want to capture the wider picture, the broader picture that Paul is dealing with and saying, look, I believe, Paul is saying to the church, these gifts are at work in you and are available to you and are there for every born-again Christian since that time. And we as a church do not believe that the gifts died out with the apostles. You know, there are those, Ray Rowe mentioned them last week when he spoke of cessationists. Those who believe that the gifts of the Spirit, as we read of in Scripture, died out with the apostles. They ceased. They were no longer there. They were there for the life of the early church, but that is when they stopped. And when you read many, many commentators, that is the line they take. It's almost like it was all right for them, but it's not for us. And some of them are absolutely scathing in their whole approach to this and the way they describe the spiritual gifts at work. But that is not where we stand as a community. Where we stand as a community is we believe that all of these gifts are available to every born-again follower of Jesus Christ as a gift. And we need to recognize that this will not only impact our own individual lives, but it will impact how we operate here as a community. We've seen some of those gifts at work among us this morning. As people come out to contribute, they're not contributing the sort of latest thinking. They're contributing to something they believe God has given to them for the benefit of us all. So as we read 1 Corinthians 12, every one of us, we need to be challenged by what we read and ask how I am responding individually to what I have read and ask God to come and do a fresh work within me, because all of us are on a journey of discovery. No matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter how many stories we can tell of what God has done in and through us, there is still always more. Now, Paul begins this particular section when he's talking about spiritual gifts. He says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." Now, I prefer some of the other versions that I don't want you to be ignorant. In other words, I want you to be knowledgeable. I want you to have this information. Why was Paul saying that to the church? Why was it even an issue? And the reason why Paul has to address this issue and later on bring a little bit of order, the reason why is because these Christians had experienced their own Pentecost. They were living in the day of Pentecost, and yet separated by many years, separated perhaps by culture, separated by geography, but these Christians at Corinth were living in their own experience of Pentecost. When the Spirit comes, when the gifts are made known to the church, they're living in that, and they're seeing these gifts lived out among them day by day as they gather together in community. They had received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had received, we cannot earn the Spirit, we will never be worthy of the Spirit. He always comes as a gift. But we need to recognize that for these Christians, Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, was a reality among them as a community. When we read Acts chapter 11, we find there Peter is speaking. And he's trying to explain to the other apostles what had happened as the Spirit fell upon the Gentiles, because the Gentiles were not exactly embraced in those early days. Something had to happen, and that and what that was the coming of the Spirit. And Peter, in his explanation, says, as I began to speak, and he's just telling a story, you can go back to Acts 11 and read it. The Holy Spirit came on them, that's the Gentiles, as he had come on us at the beginning. Who's the us? What's the beginning? It's the day of Pentecost. So when Peter is speaking to these Gentiles, he's saying, look, what I have seen there, the experience they had is that similar experience to what we had in the upper room. And therefore, from that day on, that experience is actually available to all who cry upon the or seek the name of the Lord, call upon the name of the Lord. And he says, I remembered what the Lord has said. Now this is Peter speaking. He said, I remembered this. This stirred up memories of what he had seen and experienced. It says, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he said, these Gentiles were baptized in the Holy Spirit, just as we were at the beginning, and that baptism, that gifting, has never been withdrawn from the church. We need to believe that. And then he says, if God give them... I like this bit, this verse. It's almost like, if God gave them the same as he gave us, it must be okay. I wonder if we ever fall into that position of pointing the finger at other people, saying, well, if God can bless them, because they're not as good as I am. I mean, I know you're not as good as I am. Let's get real. And for all the husbands here, you're not just your wife either, I'll tell you that now. But Peter is looking at this and he's saying, the Spirit fell on them, the Gentiles, this gathering, as he had fallen on us at the beginning. And from that moment on, the promise was being fulfilled for all who call upon the name of the Lord. We, as a community, are living in our own Pentecost. It doesn't mean that's the end of the story. As we read in the book of Acts, the Spirit came again and again and again. Because no matter where we are on our individual or corporate journey, God always has more for us. So Paul in Corinthians, he's emphasizing the importance of gifts. He doesn't want the Corinthians to be uninformed. He doesn't want them to stop operating in gifts. He doesn't want them to become so legalistic that they sort of draw lines between what gift is what. He said, I want you to be fully informed about your inheritance in Christ. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about our inheritance in Christ. I want you to be fully informed of what is available. So Paul, writing to them, speaks of this knowledge he wants. And then he goes on in verse 7 and says, now to each one, that is to each person has a part to play. Each person has the ability to receive from God something that it does not naturally dwell within them. He says, now to each person, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. God wants to use you to bless us. Now, I think that's a cracking deal. He wants to use each one of us to bless us all. Any gifting given is not in order that we might make a name for ourselves or make a ministry for ourselves. It is given in order that you might be a blessing to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Those people who came out and shared this morning, they are a blessing to us as they were obedient in sharing what God had given them, and we embrace what is shared as from God, and every one of us is built up. You see, this, when we go on to in 1 Corinthians 12, and we talk about the church as a body, which we're not going to spend a lot of time on this morning, we recognize that every part of the body is vitally important. But we tend not to realize that in our physical bodies until some part doesn't work. When everything's working fine, we just take it for granted, don't we? But you know, we've had situations in here among us recently where suddenly a part of the body doesn't function as it should. Something's wrong. And that affects the whole of the body. And what Paul is saying here is, you need to function as part of the body. And what God gives you is not for your primarily for your benefit, but it is for the benefit of all the rest of us. Because that's why God has called us into community. Being a body where each part acknowledges the value of every other part, we need the gifting of one another in order to fulfill all that God has got for us, because we are together on an adventure. And you know you need support on this adventure. We know that. We don't really do particularly well on our own. And so God has joined us together for this adventure. When God gives a gift, he's giving it in order that you might be a blessing to someone else. What an incredible privilege. What an amazing privilege. And you know, when you have been obedient and you've used whatever gift it is so encouraging when someone comes along, and it may be, sometimes it can be years later, and someone says, you know that word? And you think, which word? You know that word you said out there? And you think, I have no idea. And they say, oh, well, that word, it made such a difference in my life. It made such an impact, and it helped me really be changed from that moment on. And then, of course, when you realize that this is going to be a word of encouragement, what's your response? Oh, I remember that word. Of course I do. No idea at all. But of course, oh, yes. Desire to build up your brothers and sisters in Christ. Desire to build them up. When we go to the end of chapter 12, it speaks of earnestly desiring the greater gifts. And then there's a whole chapter on love. So everything we do is based on the bedrock of love. But Paul says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. And there's quite a lot been written down through the years as to what are the greater gifts. You know, there are those who would look at prophecy, and that's greater than tongues because people can understand it, and there's some scriptural backing for that. But I'm going to give you a secret. I'm going to let you into a secret as to which is the greater gift. Now, if you've got a pen or your electronic device, you need to be ready to write this down, because the moment will pass. The best gift, the greatest gift, is the gift that is needed at the time. It is. It's the one that is needed at the time. So imagine a situation. You're suffering from some particular illness. A And someone comes along and says, I've got a word of knowledge for you.
Yes.
You're ill. Well, what I need in that situation is not necessarily the word of knowledge, unless it brings a revelation regarding this, in a sense, the origin or source of the illness. What I need is someone who has a gift of faith for healing, who will come and lay hands on me to see me released from whatever it is I'm suffering from. So, folks, the most important gift is the gift that is relevant within the circumstances you are in. So you're facing a starving person, you need that gift of miraculous works in order to multiply food, in order to feed the 5,000. You know, Jesus didn't stand there and say, I have got a word, these people are hungry. I have got a word. Oh, they need to be fed. And Jesus performs that miraculous work and 5,000 are fed. That's that spiritual gift in operation. So we need to be open to all, but ready to be prompted by God in the particular gift that is needed at any particular time. Spiritual gifts, as we have in 1 Corinthians 12, and I know there are other lists in other parts of Scripture, but we're sticking to this, fall into three categories. We have the power to speak, which would be prophecy, tongues, interpretation. And this morning we have had an example of prophecy. Power to know, which would be wisdom, knowledge, and discernment. Power to do, faith, healing, and miraculous powers. Now, let me give you a situation that some people fall into as we look at these gifts. And we really need to be freed from them. Let's take the gift of wisdom and knowledge. Or perhaps we could have wisdom, knowledge, prophecy. And people will struggle over where the division comes. When does knowledge become wisdom? When does wisdom become prophecy? Well, again, I want to release you. God doesn't care. God does not care. He doesn't want us sitting there thinking, I've just given a word of knowledge, but was it really a word of prophecy? And we have this picture of God as the school teacher sitting there with the exam, thinking, you didn't get that one quite right. We need to be free and free one another in order to operate as God directs us. We so easily become enslaved to an academic approach, which actually doesn't lead us very far at all. How do we begin to grow in our use of spiritual gifts? First of all, we need to be open to the Spirit. We need to seek Him for our own Pentecost. We need to seek Him for our own Pentecost, because baptism in the Spirit is the doorway to operating in spiritual gifts. And sometimes we need to have the courage to say, I have never experienced that, and to come to God and say, God, I just want more of you. I want more of your Spirit. I want more of your empowering. That's where it has to begin. Be open to the Spirit. Then we go on, the second thing, eagerly desire, as Paul says. Eagerly desire. Be intentional. We seek. Is it wrong to seek more of God and His Spirit and His gifts? No, because that's what Scripture tells us. There are things we are not to seek, and there are things we have to seek. And this is one of those where we can seek the Spirit of God and His gifts with all of our power, with all of our might, because that's what God's Word says to us. And then we have to step out and do something. Now that's the hard bit. That is the hard bit. Because what God is stirring in us needs to come out in order that it is a blessing for others. Every one of these gifts requires an action to be taken. Every one of them requires that action to be taken in order that it will be a blessing to someone else. So if you're sitting there on a whatever, a prophetic word, a word of knowledge, a word of, or you feel as if, you know, you really want to go and pray for someone to be healed, you either need to open your mouth or you get up out of your seat and you go and pray with someone. Because you are serving others. And for all of us, we need to recognize this. Mistakes will be made. Mistakes. Not one of us is an expert. Mistakes will be made. But I believe that as we find the grace to allow others to make mistakes, we will grow too, because we're in this together. We're in this together. I have no problem at all with someone going along to someone and saying, you know that word you brought? The word I can't remember. If they say, well, it just didn't apply to me at all. I have a ready response to that. I say, well, someone else must have brought it to you. Let's give each other, allow each other the grace to make mistakes. And when someone comes along and says, I'm really struggling with that word, I'm not sure it was for me, don't try to defend it. Don't try to defend it. If necessary, look, I'm sorry, I got that wrong. Because any word you receive from someone else, it's your job to weigh. And you are quite free to receive or reject. People aren't trying to put something on you that shouldn't be there. Now, the secret of growing in spiritual gifts. I want to take healing as an example. What's the secret of growing in the spiritual gift of healing? Praying for those who are sick to be healed. You don't do it any other way. You get up, you go, and you pray with someone who has expressed that need for healing, and you simply leave the result to God. How do we develop a reputation for having a healing gift, a prophetic gift? We use it. We use whatever God's given us. Every person who is recognized as a prophet has started with one word of prophecy. That's how it happens. We simply need to start where we are. We grow in the prophetic gift by opening our mouth and prophesying. We share what God has given to us. And in all of these things, we need to remember we are focused on Jesus. This is not about being focused upon ourselves. It's about being focused on Jesus. We need the power of the King in order to do the King's work. We need to be focused on Him, seeking to live lives that glorify Him, not only in our character, but also in that power dimension. And that's where many Christians get confused. They think, is it all character or is it power? No, it's both working together. Jesus said, you will do greater works than I have done. How? By the power of the Spirit at work in and through us. We're going to have a video, hopefully, of Ian's testimony. He was there. He'll be coming back. If we could have Ian's story. Let's just play this, please, now.
I'm Ian McGruther. Problem I had a couple of weeks ago at church is a back problem that became severe once 20 years ago. Happened again Sunday. And basically got out of bed, went to get ready, and bang, back went, lower back. Couldn't straighten up, couldn't hardly do anything. And so I went to church and opened the knee port wine and told him a little bit about what had happened, and he asked us if he could pray for healing for us. And I thought to myself, yeah, I'll endure some. I can't say that happened. But you did. You put your hand on me, low back down here. It wasn't the right position, so I moved your hand exactly where the pain was. And you prayed in there with the power of the Lord's name for healing and low back. You said a few words and then finished, said amen. And I thought, And then I went to turn around to go, suddenly realising that I can't do that, turn around, but I was doing it. And then I do a few of the things, and for somebody who everybody knows in this church, could never shut up, never shut up for 5 seconds. I literally couldn't say much at all for about 20. Then I started to get a bit emotional, and I couldn't believe what had happened. Amazing. can you say? How can you describe a miracle?
Now, there we have a story of someone willing to pray for Ian, and that made all the difference. That was that gift of faith, perhaps, gift of healing, whatever. The important thing is someone was willing to pray and, in a sense, put themselves on the line in order to see Ian be released from that pain. And that's the adventure we are on. You are able to pray for someone else, for whatever their circumstances are. You are able to receive from God a word that will speak into someone's life and make a difference. You are able because you are a child of God. And as we come to God and say, God, just fill me with your Spirit. I want to desire more and more of you and the gifts of heaven that you have for me so we can make a difference. Now, we have with us this morning Richard and Barbara with us this morning. Richard, many of you know, has accompanied me on, I think, the last 14 years. We've been traveling to India together. So if you can come and get a mic, Richard. I've asked Richard if he would tell us how he knows he has a word of knowledge. Now, Richard and I have been on many an adventure together. Many an adventure. One year, we were asked if we would go and speak at a conference in Kathmandu in Nepal. And we went there. And we landed at the airport. And it was just a miraculous story all the way through. Because we were taken from the back of a queue, about 50 people. This lady came, took us right to the front of the queue. We've no idea why she picked on us. But she just took us right to the front. We got straight through. We went straight off to our first meeting without even touching base at our accommodation or anything. And then in the meeting, as a mark of respect, and this has never happened here, they gave each one of us a very large bouquet of gladioli. It's true. And for whatever reason, every shop in Kathmandu had thousands of these things to sell. Came to the end of the meeting, we said, well, what do we do with these? Take them with you. So here we are, we walked out of the meeting, we're getting to our transport, they're taking us off to the accommodation, and we arrive at this accommodation. Two young men, ready with our bouquets of gladioli. Then, we checked in, and this was like a big sort of hotel base, but it had chalets around the gardens there. And we walked up this footpath and they took us in. And there, behold, before us, what did we find? The honeymoon suite. Got my flowers. He's got his flowers. Honeymoon suite. No word of a lie. Chocolates on the bed, flowers there and all the rest of it. So the gentleman from the hotel who took us, he's standing there. I looked at him and I looked at the man and said, I'm not marrying him. Many an adventure. Now, Richard, how do you know when you have received a word of knowledge?
No, I'm glad I didn't marry him. He can't cook. Receiving a word of knowledge for me really happens in two ways. And the first way is often it's kind of word content. So I might be praying, I might be just doing stuff in work or whatever, and suddenly, without a moment's notice, I get, as it were, a full paragraph of something that I can understand straight away. It's almost like you're given a book to read, and in one go, you kind of devour it. Now, I'm not a speed reader. You know, I fall asleep when I get the first sentence. I mean, it takes me hours to get to the first page. But a word of knowledge for me like that happens in a moment, and I kind of get it, and then I'm able to revisit it and pray into it and start focusing on God with what he's given me. That's the one way. The other way is, now Acts chapter 2 talks about old men having visions and young men having dreaming dreams, and I think the middle age have pictures. Well, I have a vision, because I'm still a young man. But what happens is I get this image outside of myself, that I suddenly see something and I have no idea who it's for, no idea very often what it really means. Same as with the word content, it's not for you to understand. It's for us just to be able ministers of a new covenant and to pass it on in a congregation and trust God for the outworking. I discovered over the years I would rather speak and be wrong than not speak at all. But if speaking causes a wrong offense, then sometimes you're better to go to God for wisdom and to be quiet until you've got the wisdom so it comes across in a right way. So for me, it's two ways. It's word content, and the second way is a vision or something that's outside myself.
Thank you. Now, those are the ways Richard receives words of knowledge. Doesn't mean you receive in the same way. But the key is that we need to be open to receive. So Richard, for him, he has these two very clear ways, which is understanding and growing in God. And of course, when you start to recognize how God speaks to you, then become more confident in what God has said. But you are on a journey of your own. And you need to discover before God how God speaks to you. And it's in different ways. And again, you know, I've seen Richard move very, very powerfully in words of knowledge. So we were in Kerala together, and there was a group of students at the Bible College, a group around about the same size as this, and this was our very, very first meeting. Now, you know, when you're doing your first meeting in a strange place, you want it to go well. Now, come on, it's not a question of pride or anything. You just want it to go well. If you've got a choice, do you want this to be a disaster or do you want it to really go well? What are you going to choose? You're going to choose for it to go well, aren't you? So it's just getting into the meeting. You've got all the faculty of the college sitting there, you know, the big chiefs, and you do intimidate. You're honest, don't you? Richard has a word of knowledge. I'm wanting this meeting to get off to a really good start. So he has this word of knowledge, and I think, again, it was something you'd seen very clearly. And Richard related the picture that he had seen of a way in which a particular student's mother would dress. He described this lady's dress down to the color of the clothing, the head dress, all the rest of it. A very specific picture, and I'm wanting us to be so impressive. And he makes the appeal. Nothing. Now, at this point, my prayer for Richard was less than righteous. Let's just leave it at that. And of course, you make the appeal, but then you give a little time, don't you? And then you get a little more time. And I've no doubt Richard was praying very fervently. I was. Not a soul responded. So you've got to move on. You either allow that to color the whole meeting or you move on. So we moved on. At this stage, I had arranged for Richard to sleep outside somewhere because it wasn't. They released all of the students. They all left the room except one young man. And he came forward. He sought Richard out. And he said, "Sir, you described my mother. That word was for me." Well, I was full of faith. I thought, glory, hallelujah. And the second thought is, why couldn't you have done that an hour ago? You know, folks, we are on a journey. Can I have the musicians back? We are on a journey. It is a journey of discovery. It is a journey where we will make mistakes, but it is a journey where we'll get it right. And when we are in tune with the Spirit of God, there is nothing more fulfilling than to see what God can do through us. Can we stand? Let's close our eyes. You know, Jesus is the model for all that we do. We see these gifts very much evident in the life of Jesus. We don't know whether he prayed in tongues and therefore didn't need the gift of interpretation. But every other gift is there as an aspect of the character of Jesus. What is it God is provoking in you this morning? Just let's take a moment. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It says, earnestly desire. There's absolutely nothing wrong in earnestly desiring the power of God to fulfill God's work in and through your life.